Hi, church family. My name is Kent Woodrow. For those of you who may not know me, I'm the lead pastor here at Ironworks Church. If you're checking us out for the first time, you've heard it multiple times, but hopefully you'll hear it. Welcome. We're really glad you're here. And if maybe you're checking out church for the first time ever, we get that this can feel a little strange and maybe just a little different. We totally understand that. That's what we're here for. And so we would welcome you to just keep coming. And we'd love to help you understand what it is that we Christians do, but more importantly, why? Why do we do what we do? Something that you ought to know about us is that we love this book. Because in this book, we believe that God, the creator of everything, he's given to us his words so that we might know him. That's really what this whole Advent series is about, this Christmas series, as we work through some sermons here. It's all about the whole point of this is God revealed, God desiring to be known. We've been talking about our human need for a rescuer, someone who reveals God to us, which was something that prophets did way back in the day, as God's appointed representatives, as his mouthpieces, as his spokesmen. That's what they were supposed to do. But maybe you take for granted that God reveals himself to human beings. Especially if maybe you're growing up as a Christian. You've been sitting in church for a while. You go to Sunday school all the time. You go to Bible studies, and it feels like maybe the adults in your life, they just talk and talk and talk at you about the Bible. Maybe you think you end up hearing too much of God's word. Let me ask you this, though. Have you ever wondered, what if God went silent? What if God went silent? What if you never heard from him? What would that mean for your life? Hey, can I tell you, there are a few things more terrible than God's silence. That's what we're studying today. And maybe you're like, good gracious, how is this a Christmas passage? Hang with me, okay? But I'm going to give you a heads up, the words that we're going to hear, this is a painful passage, but I hope that by the end of today, that we're going to be left incredibly grateful for a God whose M.O. isn't silence, but a God who instead delights to reveal himself to us. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand out of respect? Kimberly is going to come up and she's going to read to us God's words from Amos chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. And then please stay standing until after the prayer.
Good morning. Today's scripture passage is from Amos chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father God, we pray. Don't be silent. Lord, we ask that you would speak. Your servants are listening. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us hands to do. And please don't let your word fall on hard hearts, we pray. Lord, would you speak? For we are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you haven't met them yet, I have two daughters, Melody and Summer. One's three, one is six. Summer's the three-year-old, Melody's six. So maybe you can imagine this, but it gets a little noisy in my home. The noise starts at 5:30 in the morning. Some of you all know what that's like. And it just kind of gets noisier through the day. And I'd be lying if I didn't say every now and again, I think, good night, what I wouldn't do for just a little bit of silence. You want to know, though, what cures me pretty quick of that longing for silence? It's me coming home to a dark and still house when Anna and the girls are gone for a weekend. It doesn't really take that much to get me missing them. Have you ever had that? You ever had someone who in your life, for some reason, just goes silent? You ever had that ache for somebody that maybe you took for granted, and now it's just that empty, silent hole in your life? That's the situation that we're reading, that we just read in our passage. When God, the one that human beings so often take most for granted, when God goes silent. And hey, if you were hearing those words and you had a lot of questions, that's good. Because I hope today's passage or today's sermon is going to help unpack some of those questions for you. But we're going to look at three things today. The reasons for God's silence, the results of God's silence, and then the response to God's silence. The reasons, results, and response. So what are the reasons for God's silence? Hey, just a quick sidebar. This is important, okay? Because if you're a Christian and you haven't yet had the experience of God seeming to go silent in your relationship with Him, you may have that experience, okay? Because there are times in our lives when God does seem to go silent, when He doesn't seem to be in our Bible reading, when He doesn't seem to be in our prayers or listening to our prayers. And maybe you've set yourself before God and you've examined your heart before Him and you don't know why. Why, God? Why are you being silent right now? When that happens, there are two things that I have found can be, there are multiple factors at play, but there are two things that I found can be common in the life of a Christian. Honestly, just to clear the stigma from this, one of it could be you might be in a season of depression. It's very common. You might feel the Lord's silence in your life right now because life in general feels silent and muted and dark. The Lord is present, and He's not silent in the same way that those other relationships in your life right now, they are present and they're not silent, but you just can't experience them that full way that you would love to. And so if you find yourself there, and I found myself there often, I just want to encourage you, just keep being faithful. Keep being faithful. Faithful to the Lord, faithful to His word, faithful to prayer, faithful to your connections with other Christians, if you're on them, even faithful to your meds, things like that. And I also want to give you a place to go, like go to the Lord, but a place to go in the scriptures. I've often found deep comfort from the book of Psalms. It was funny. I remember hearing pastors being like, yeah, the book of Psalms are great for people who are suffering. And then I would read them and like, I'm not really feeling this. And then God put me through some suffering. And I'm like, oh, the book of Psalms is great for some suffering. So if that's you, I'd give that to you. These are the ancient songs of God's people. And often they give words they've given words to my experience with prayers like this. How long, O Lord, that are cried out into the silence. Okay. So the other common reason that God might appear to be silent in your life could be because He's quietly working behind the scenes. He isn't silent. You just can't see what He's doing yet, right? So maybe you've had this experience, much like the kid who is wondering what their parent is doing behind that closed door. Why aren't you responding to me? And mom or dad are elbow deep in wrapping paper for Christmas stuff. Maybe that's what's going on. But in both of those cases, God's silence isn't actually silence, right? Just how we're interpreting our life situation. So maybe that's you. So hear me this. Like, please hear this. God isn't silent to His kids who are seeking Him. So if that's you, and that's what you're feeling right now, just know, quote from the Psalms, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Hold on. God, if you are truly seeking the Lord, He will not be silent to you. He will find you. So hold on. The situation in our passage, however, is different. Okay? In our passage, God's silence has to do with sin. It has to do with the sin that God's people are refusing to confess and refusing to give up before Him. Look, hey, as unpopular as this is to hear today, When we choose to embrace wrongdoing and we live in flagrant rebellion against God and his ways, it's that very sin that creates a separation between us and God. So another of the prophets, a man named Isaiah, he said these words in Isaiah 59. He describes the people of Israel's sin, and he opens that passage in verses 1 and 2 by saying this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Hey, these days, we're pretty quick to avoid people who offend us, right? So in that same way, when we offend God, when we deliberately choose to celebrate and to live into the opposite of everything that he loves and everything that he values, that's sin, and that offends God. Here's what's crazy, though. Even in our sin, God moves toward us in ways that we wouldn't move toward other people who are offending us. He calls loudly to us in our sin. He calls us to turn from it and turn to him. So what causes God to go silent here? It's a particular kind of sin. It's a deliberate repressing of God's revelation. It's us hearing God speak over and over and over again, and then just flat out choosing to ignore him. It's us ignoring him so much that God says, okay, fine, have it your way. Have it your way. Here's what that looked like in Amos's day, because that's the passage we're studying. By the time that Amos was serving as God, as the God revealer, as a prophet, and God's spokesman to Israel, God had been calling out to his people for almost 200 years, calling them to return to him, sending prophet after prophet after prophet to get them to turn from their rebellion and turn to him. Amos was ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel, and one of the things that northern kingdom did almost from the get-go of its founding, so that the faithful would not go back to Judah to worship God in the temple there, they set up two golden calves. If you know your Bible history, you know golden calves are not a good thing. They set up two of them. One in Samaria, down south. One in the farther reaches of the kingdom in Dan. That's what our passage says in verse 14. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, that calf. Those who say, as your God lives, O Dan, way up in the north. And they would, some people were so intent on worshiping God in this kind of way that they would make the pilgrimage through the way of Beersheba from Samaria to Dan and back again to make sure that they had all their golden calves worship covered. And God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to his people, calling them back. But the more that God's prophets called to God's people, the more they just tuned them out. Or sometimes even worse, like they just shut them up permanently. Amos himself had this experience of being threatened with exile by the chief religious leader of his day. And here's what's tough. Economically and politically, everything was going great in the northern kingdom of Israel at this point. So people just, they didn't see the need to listen to Amos. The more he preached, the more they tuned him out. The more he told them to seek God, the more they shut their ears. Hey, that's sad, isn't it? But I bet you've had experiences like this, haven't you? The more you talk to some people, isn't it interesting? The more they shut you out, especially when maybe what you feel like you have to say to them is really important and for their well-being, the more likely they are to shut you out. It's just what we human beings do. We don't just do it to each other, we also do it to God. We read about it in Romans 1 earlier, and we've referred to it before. But in Romans 1, the Bible says that if God himself does not change human hearts, then we're just, all of us, every single one of us, we're naturally wired to repress the truth, any truth that God reveals. Whatever we may say, we actually don't want to hear from God. And the louder God speaks, the more we tune him out. It's happened to the best preacher in the world, Jesus himself. You can read it in Mark chapter 4. Jesus warned those who were listening to him. He warned, the more you hear and do not act, the less you will be able to hear. The louder God speaks, the more we tune him out. Hey, maybe You know couples like this, right? The way that some spouses get so used to hearing each other that they actually stop listening to one another. And eventually become completely insensitive to each other. It's an awful place to be. So, all that said, who is most likely to grow insensitive, to grow dull and unresponsive to God's word? It's us. It's us who get to sit under it all the time. So if you're here, friend, hey, if you're here and you're exploring Christianity and you're genuinely curious to see if what we claim is real, let me encourage you, right? Take all the stuff that you hear and put it into practice, because it is there that you will see God meeting you, God backing up the claims that he makes here in this word. It's there that you're going to experience the effect that God's word can have into your life. But for the rest of us Christians, this is a call, I think, to sober self-reflection. There's nothing more dangerous than sitting under God's word and not letting it shape your life. If we're just tuning it out, then eventually we're going to stop listening altogether, and then God will stop speaking. And if God himself doesn't get through to us, then we're in a terrifying place. So hey, friend, please don't let that be you. Don't let that be you, because the results of God's silence can be devastating. Now, we're not going to spend a ton of time on the second point, but there are two results that I want us to look at. First one we find in verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The first result is, when God stops speaking, we waste away. So God's really intentional with the metaphor of famine that he uses here. You probably know this, right? I keep coming back to this image, but it's because it works really well. Married couples who've stopped actually communicating with each other, maybe anymore, all they ever do is they just fight when they're talking. And what happens to that marriage? In the absence of real communication, that marriage just wastes away. And then the people within that marriage, they waste away too. It's what happens when God goes silent, except worse. Because God's words are the source of all life. His words gave birth to existence. His words are what sustain existence. So guess what happens when God goes silent? Life goes silent. And we all waste away into that shell of a lifeless existence. Because we were made for God. We were made for his words. And without his words, we have no life. Without them, we die. So the first result of God's silence is we waste away. The second result we see in verse 12. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Our efforts, the second result, our efforts to change things are fruitless on our own. Verse 12. See, we cannot find God unless he reveals himself to us. Unless God chooses to break his silence. I mean, you have this experience, right? You cannot force someone to communicate with you who refuses to, who's just not on speaking terms with you, right? So if God goes silent, you can search the world over, just like the folks in our passage did. You can search the world over, and you will not find him. Unless he chooses to speak to you. Just a quick example from my own personal life. There was a season in my life where I did actively, like, just shut down God's revelation, was living in opposition to him. And I remember opening up the words, like the Bible, being like, I'm just in a rough place, opening up the Bible, trying to get two verses in, and just God couldn't. It was dry. I'd been so actively repressing things, even seeking God in his own word, I couldn't find him on my own. God has to break the silence first. But if we've already shown him that we don't listen when he does speak, then why should he break the silence? You feel the weight of that? See, that was the situation that God's people found themselves in. Shortly after Amos's day, God did follow through with this threat to send a famine for his word. For 400 years, God was silent. No true prophet came, bearing God's word to his people. And over the course of those 400 years, God's people, who'd only ever shut their ears against God anyway, they learned the agony of life without God's life-giving words. And can you imagine if that had been the end of the story? Because it could have been. I think sometimes we take it for granted. That could have been the end of the story, but it wasn't. Because God doesn't choose to be a silent God. See, even in those 400 years of silence, God was preparing. He was laying the groundwork for his word to explode back on the pages of human history with this unparalleled power. He was preparing to break the silence, to reveal himself in ways that up until that point in history, human beings had not known or could ever have even imagined. God was preparing for Jesus. God was preparing for the word embodied, God revealed in human flesh. And all that's coming. However, this week, we're still sitting. We're sitting in that preparatory silence. So let's talk about it, okay? Let's talk about God, like, the response to God's silence. Let's look at us real quick. Some points of application. How do we respond when God, to the fact that the silence of God is a real thing? How should we respond to this word? Hey, in just a quick word, let's listen. Let's listen. See, when God speaks, let's listen. Let's not take his revelation for granted. See, you know this, but when someone opens up to you, it's a gift. They are letting you, they're letting you in, and they don't have to do that. In the same way, that's true of God. He did not have to speak to us. He doesn't have to let us in, especially not after we human beings betrayed him. But God delights to reveal himself. Well, we've mentioned these passages a few times in previous sermons, but in Psalm 19, Romans 1, these passages tell us that God floods every human being with revelation that points us to him. The created order all around us, it bears the fingerprints of God. Our consciences whisper the memory of connection with the God that we were made for. And even these highly imperfect relationships that we have with each other, right? They are echoes of the real relationship that we were made to have with him. So friend, if you aren't a Christian today, I just want you to know that God's words here are for you. They're for you. I'm going to use some of the verses, some of the words that we actually find in here. And I hope you hear God's voice calling. From James 4, verse 8, he says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." That's all of us. "The unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So when God's speaking to you, will you listen? Will you trust him? Will you give yourself to him in that relationship that you were made for? Because if you're hearing his voice calling to you today, I plead with you, don't shut your heart to it. Because there's no guarantee that you'll actually hear God tomorrow. At that point, you may have already tuned him out. And then all you'll know is the terrible silence of God. Psalm 95, verse 7, again, beautiful psalms. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." Christian, guess what? Same applies to you. Let me, we're going to use this time just to do a quick check-in, see how we're doing, okay? Let's ask some questions. How do you respond when God is speaking to you? How do you respond when God is speaking to you? Especially if the Lord is pressing in with a conviction of sin. How do you tend to do with that? Do you receive it humbly? And then do you come before the Lord asking him to change you? Or do you ignore it? Because if we ignore conviction, then we're on a dangerous path. So I would encourage you, be on guard so that you don't grow dull to the words and the voice of God. Another question. Do you actively set yourself under the authority of God's word? All right, hey, I know. If pastors want to stir up guilt among the people of God, we mentioned Bible reading, right? Here's the truth of the matter, y'all. Like, we're all bad at this. And don't you think there's a reason? Isn't it interesting that Bible reading is such a struggle for the bulk of the church? Why do you think that is? Well, here's why. Because it's not, we all tend to blame ourselves, and yes, we've got a whole big role to play in this, but it isn't just your own personal laziness or your busyness or the routine that you have, your absence of or an absence of one, that you're up against in Bible reading, because you have an enemy who doesn't want you doing it, right? Think about it. If God's words are the source of life and we die apart from them, what do you think the devil doesn't want you doing, right? So, just a reminder, we are in a spiritual war, believers, and so I would have us, as a church, let us encourage each other to be faithful in this particular fight. So rather than making excuses for ourselves, which is what I do all the time, let's find creative ways to soak in Scripture. Find somebody that you're like, I really appreciate how they know the Word of God, and ask them about it. Hey, what do you do? What do you do to sit and soak in this? So maybe things like memorizing a verse while you're brushing your teeth in the morning, or maybe you're listening to the Word on your car rides. Maybe it's the good old-fashioned waking up early in the morning or staying up real late to do your Bible reading. Maybe it's writing out passages of Scripture by hand. What is it, you know? But finding creative ways to do this, and then as a family, like valuing that sort of time that we spend in the Word as families and in our home groups too, which, by the way, home groups aren't just for fellowship. Fellowship is a great thing. We should be pushing each other toward God and in the Word, okay? So that's the Word. How can we encourage each other to delight in this? And then, just a corollary application, how do you view your church attendance? Is it something that you do when it's convenient? Or do you sacrifice it for other things that are more important in life? See, sitting under God's word, preached, sung, digested, read, all of this, it shapes and it molds us. It's this important to us. Hey, I get it can feel like a guilt trip, right? It's not a guilt trip. Here's what I want for us. I want, Christian, we have a gift. We have a gift. God has spoken to us. He delights to speak to us. He delights to reveal himself to us. He isn't silent toward us. His word is life, and relationship with him is everything that we were made for. So let's chase after him. Let's glory in what God has made us for. Glory in the fact that God isn't silent. He speaks. He speaks to you, and he speaks to me right here. All right, hey, final application, because we addressed this a little bit earlier, but we got to drill it into our hearts too. The other thing we have to actively do is live into what we've learned. So in Mark 4, we referenced this earlier, but Jesus is talking about how his people just don't seem to get it, and how now revelation is being given to them in parables. And Jesus says this in Mark 4, 24 and 25. He says, there's a correlation between our faithfulness to hear and obey and what God reveals of himself to us. The less that we obey, the less we will actually end up hearing from God, even when we do open his word. But if we're faithful to live into what God has given us to know of himself, then the more that he's going to open up to us, the more that we will learn about him. And y'all, that's not legalism. It's relationship. Just think about it from your own experience, right? When someone responds favorably to you as you're opening up to them, well, you're more likely to open up to them, right? And it's no different with God. So those are practical points of application. If this is God's word, if God delights to reveal himself to us, and this is the means that he uses to reveal himself to us, then let's go for it as a church. Let's plunge into the Word of God. Let's create a culture that loves and delights and esteems the Word of God, lives into this, pushes each other toward it in a way that's not shame-inducing, because we're all coming at this the exact same place. It's hard. It's hard. And we're all in a fight to value the things that we ought to value. Here's what I want to leave you with. If that's how we ought to respond to God's revelation, and the reality that God does go silent. How does God respond? How does God respond to silence? And here's good news, friends. God doesn't like silence. Okay, hey, don't hear what I'm not saying, right? Like, he does sit with us in the quietness. He does use that still, small voice, and he does use the silences that he brings into our life. He is the God of introverts as well as extroverts, right? But God is a speaking God. He's a speaking God. The opening scene of the Bible is what? It's God speaking. It's God speaking into the universe. He's creating a universe using his mere words and then speaking his blessing out over that universe and then speaking to human beings who he has created with. And he has not stopped. From that moment, he has not stopped speaking. Y'all, you realize now more than ever, with the Bible translated into more languages and spreading across the globe, God's words are reverberating around the world in a way that they have never in history to this point. God continues to speak. You see, silence, it's not God's MO. It's not what he does. God is a speaking God, a God who delights to reveal himself to us. And that said, he will use silence to grab our attention, to show us what we've tuned out and to prepare our hearts again, right? That's what he did in those 400 years of silence. It was preparing the stage for Jesus to come. It was preparatory silence. It's kind of like the quiet on a stage in the second act, right? The quiet that descends on a stage before the curtain opens again and out Jesus steps onto the stage, the God, the one who is God revealed. Isn't it interesting, though? When Jesus shows up doing his ministry, when he bursts onto the scene, it's in that exact same famished land that Amos was referring to in our passage. It's in Galilee. It's in the northern reaches of Israel. And isn't this interesting? When he shows up, what does he do? He brings an overabundance of food and wine and an overabundance of revelation. The words of God himself. Friend, on that darkest day, the darkest day in human history, when human beings in the ultimate act of rebellion pinned God revealed onto a cross, Jesus carried the weight of our sin and our rebellion. He faced the terrible silence of God that you and I deserved because of our rebellion and our rejection of God. We should have had that. But he bore it. And he did it so that you and I and everyone who trusts in him would know the joy of God speaking to us again, the joy and the life of his life-giving words, the non-silence of a God revealed in a manger and on a cross. And y'all, he did this. And let's never take this for granted. He did this because God delights in being not a silent, hidden God, but he delights in being a speaking God, a God revealed, that we might know him. Would you pray with me? Lord, our sin calls for separation. It removes us from you. And Lord, we deserve that. But I thank you that you did not let sin have the final say. I thank you, Lord, for breaking through our darkness, breaking through the silence. Thank you, Lord, for moving toward your people. And now, Father, I ask that you would move in our hearts. Lord, where we are resistant to you, where we have grown dull of hearing, where we need to be recaptured by the beauty and the glory of Jesus, would you move, Lord? Whether that's for the first time, or maybe we need to see it again for the millionth time, would you move? Capture our hearts for Jesus, we pray, this Advent season, that we might see our God revealed. We ask this in his name, for his glory, because he's worth it. Amen.